Our scripture lesson tonight is from Psalm 4. I see on the bulletin you had a sermon on Psalm 2 this morning. Neither of us knew what we'd be preaching about. So it's just by divine providence that you're getting a double dose of the Psalms tonight. The word of the Lord as it comes through the mouth of David according to Psalm 4. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me of my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart from himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. May the Lord add that portion of blessing to the portion of this word just read. I'd like to have you think with me tonight about this psalm. It seems to me that one of the things that is lacking in the world today, and even in the churches, is the matter of prayer. I've been to churches when I was on vacation where there was no prayer given at all in the whole service except a printed prayer of confession on the church bulletin, and that was it. That may have been an appropriate part of the prayer of that church, but it wasn't the totality of it, I'm sure. Prayer, there's something of a mystery about it. I have to say that most people pray sometime in their lives, and I think history bears that out when we see the pagan rituals of peoples that have gone before us. The human heart seems to have a tendency to want to reach out and ask for help from someone above them. If not in the normal course of life, when in desperate straits, they often cry out, God, help me. As they used to say, there are no atheists in foxholes. We turn to the Bible, we see many examples of the saints of God often engaged in prayer. You find it with Abraham interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah, for example. And yet, people that pray often misunderstand prayer. They practice it. They may pray regularly. They don't always know why they pray. And they don't always feel that they have answers to the prayers they utter. There are other people who pray superstitiously. Especially in the times of despair, they reach out and ask for help. Otherwise, they ignore God completely. There are a lot of things that I don't know about prayer yet, and a lot of things will be lacking when I get done with this sermon. But it is my intention that from time to time when I'm preaching here, that I'm going to talk about prayer for a while. And before I get started on the whole course of prayer, I just want to say some things that we can affirm positively about prayer. I say a lot we don't know about it, but there are some things we do know, and I want to lay those out before you for a moment. The first thing to notice about prayer that we know for sure is that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, spent much time in prayer. Especially in the Gospel of Luke, you feel how often Jesus went away to pray. The second thing we know of a certainty, Jesus taught his disciples to pray. They asked him to do that, and he responded and gave them what we call today the Lord's Prayer. A third thing we know for sure is that Jesus encouraged his disciples to pray. John 14, he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." If that isn't enough encouragement to pray, then I don't know what would be. A fourth thing we know of a certainty is that Jesus told the parable of the persistent widow with this purpose, says Scripture, quote, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, unquote. Luke 18:1. If ever you are discouraged and think, well, it's no use in prayer, Jesus tells that parable. Go read Luke 18. And Jesus says, if an unjust judge will hear a persistent widow, how much more your heavenly Father will listen to his children. And the final thing we know is that apart from Jesus, the Scripture, particularly the New Testament, teaches us to pray. There must be constancy and continuity in prayer. Paul says, writing to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Well, we're going to talk about prayer for a while, what it is. We're going to look at the nature of prayer, the practice of prayer, and the requirements of prayer. That'll be more than enough for tonight. When we talk about the nature of prayer, what it is, we have to define it somehow. And you can define prayer in one of two ways. You can go to the Standard Dictionary, or you can go to church documents. A collegiate dictionary like Webster's tells us that prayer is, quote, active prayer or an instance of praying, entreaty, earnest request. Or secondly, it's the offering of adoration, confession, supplication, thanksgiving, etc. to God, capital G, or a God, small g. That's a secular type of definition of prayer. If you want to know what the church thinks prayer is, then you can go to the Westminster Larger Confession, where it asks the question, what is prayer? And the answer is prayer is an offering up of our desires to God in the name of Christ by the help of the Spirit, with a confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercy. Our own Heidelberg Catechism defines prayer too. It says, how does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? Three things. First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the true God, who has revealed Himself in His Word, asking for anything He has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in His majestic, magic presence. And third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. This is what He promised in His Word. So you see, we have to know the true God. We have to come in humility before Him and present the needs we're allowed to ask for. And then we have to bank on it that He will grant us our request for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's Christian prayer. It's the kind of prayer David is talking about in this psalm. You say, but David lived centuries before Christ. How could he offer Christian prayer? Read on in the psalm. It says in verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. That's prayer. Sacrifices of righteousness or right sacrifices means you come to God according to His Word and you present your petitions and you put your trust in Him to answer your prayer, to fulfill your needs. And when David went to God with sacrifices of righteousness, that which the law required, the shedding of blood and the like, those were all foreshadowing the coming of Christ and the shedding of His blood to atone for our sin, to open the pathway to heaven that we could approach God in His name. Yes, David prayed as a Christian prior to Christ. We pray as a Christian now that Christ has come. Now when you think about it, and you're going to pray, what are the things that you presuppose? First of all, according to Scripture, you presuppose that God is. You're not talking into the wind, so to speak. You're not just shouting out words to someone that's not there. Your belief is that God is. There is someone who is a divine being, who is everywhere, who can hear what you're saying. And more than that, He's a God who can hear and do something about it. He can answer prayer. That's the truth of Christian prayer. God is, and He's a rewarder of those that seek after Him. So that means that our prayers are not to a God with a small g, lowercase. But our prayers are to God, capital G, uppercase, the only God who is there in His heaven in majesty, but He's also here and everywhere present to hear and answer the prayers of His people. So that's the first thing that we're assuming. There's a God who's listening. My friends, that's what makes prayer such a serious matter. God does hear what we say, and He pays attention to it too. The second thing we're assuming is that we need help. There is not only a God, but there's a God who can do something. We are helpless creatures in and of ourselves. And that's what Jesus said. He said to His disciples, "You did not choose me, I chose you. Apart from me," He says, "you can do nothing." So in our helplessness, we have to come to God and plead for His help. And the third thing we assume is that when God hears our prayers, He will, for the sake of Jesus Christ, answer them. He can hear because He's omnipresent. He hears and knows all that takes place. He is omniscient. Not a thing escapes His notice, not even a hair falling from your head. And furthermore, He can help us because of His sovereign power and omnipotence. So what shall we say about this first point, about what prayer is? We can summarize it somewhat like this. Prayer is a calling upon God out of our utter dependence upon Him, with the assurance of being heard for the sake of Christ, our Savior. In essence, as one man has said, prayer is helplessness and faith working together. In my helplessness, I reach out to God. That's what prayer is. Now, how do we practice prayer? I've indicated at the beginning that prayer has been universally practiced. Even prior to the entrance of sin, there was prayer in a sense. If prayer is communion with God, then Adam and Eve and God had communion prior to the fall. For God came to Adam in the cool of the evening, and they communed together. That was their prayer life, so to speak. But once sin has come into the world, and we have lost our ability to stand before God without the taint of sin, then we need God's help all the more, and we are more aware of our inability to reach out to Him. After sin, man still talked with God. And we read in Genesis 4:26 that ever since men began publicly to call on the name of the Lord, prayer has been an integral part of public worship. And that's why it troubles me when I go to churches and there is no so-called pastoral prayer or general prayer or congregational prayer, whatever name you want to give to it. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ should be a praying church. And the pastor's voice represents, should pick up the prayers and concerns of the people and present them in their name to God, expecting that Jesus Christ will answer those prayers. Prayer always accompanied sacrificial giving in the Old Testament. God told Abram to pack up and leave his home, go to the land he was shown, and when he gets there, he builds an altar and he begins to call upon the name of the Lord, which is sacrifice and prayer, and prayer based on his sacrifice. The saints, whenever they traveled, did the same thing. Prayer was exemplified in the lives of the Old Testament saints who had power with God. Think of Moses interceding for Israel. What powerful prayer, causing God not to destroy the nation, but to spare them for his name's sake. Think of Elijah contending with the 400 prophets of Baal, standing all alone there on Mount Carmel. Prayer was exemplified, as say, in the lives of the saints. And so important was it considered that when King Nebuchadnezzar said that they could pray to no one but only to the God that he had set up, Daniel went to his room, throws his window open toward Jerusalem, gets on his knees, and he prays to God, even though that would cost him much trouble when it was reported to the king. Yes, prayer is important, and I hope and pray that each of you spend time in prayer every day, not only for your own needs and the needs of your church, your fellow believers, but for the world in which we live. It's a world that's destined to destruction unless God's grace intervenes. Prayer was most prominently exemplified in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wish you would look at Luke's gospel sometime and read how many times it says that Jesus went off to pray by himself. Remember the warning he gave to the Pharisees who liked to stand on the street corners and pray aloud so that people could see them and give them the honor because being godly men, they prayed. Jesus says, go to your own inner closet, as it were. Go in your own home and get on your knees and pray. And your Father will reward you as openly. Prayer, my dear friends, is commanded by Jesus for his followers. You and I must hear Jesus when he speaks in John 14, for example, in verse 13. He says to his disciples, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father also may be glorified in the Son. In John 15, verse 16, he again says, you did not choose me, I chose you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it. I have to pause here to just tell you something. Working through this material this past week, I discovered something. And that is that there is a connection between bearing fruit and being heard by the Lord. Jesus says we've got to be fruit bearers. And if we are fruit bearers, ask whatever you will in my name and I will grant it. I think maybe the trouble with too much of us is that we aren't bearing fruit for the kingdom. We aren't living our lives out of the fullness of life that comes from Jesus. He's the vine, we're the branches. And if we aren't producing fruit and living out of that relationship, don't expect your prayers to be answered. There is a connection. Godliness is the kind of thing that God is looking for in our lives, and fruit from that godliness for the sake of his honor. And when we live that way and pray as such people, Then the prayers of men like Elijah, man of like passions as we are, has great power with God. We have to shape our own lives before we try to shape others with prayer. I wanted to tell you that the New Testament says, instead of worrying and being troubled about things, we are to pray with thanksgiving. If you pray with thanksgiving, you will soon see that the Lord has done so much for you already that you don't have to worry. God does supply the needs of those who put their trust in Him. Prayer has often been a powerful force in the direction of God's world. We watched the Berlin Wall come down over there in East Germany. We saw the fall of Romania under Ceausescu. But before that wall, the wall came down, before that dictator fell, great crowds of people were gathering often for prayer for the nation and for the freedom they so long desired. And as they showed the fruit of God's working in their lives, God brought the wall down and He brought the dictator to nothing. Our own nation was born and conceived in much prayer by the godly forebears who established it. Now what we have in Psalm 4 is David's prayer for help. It's an example of how we should pray. Evidently, David was in desperate straits. Listen, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. That means in the past you have helped me when I was in trouble. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. For sure, David had some big problem facing him. It was a distressful situation. What it was, the psalmist doesn't tell us. Commentators are divided. Some think it was when Absalom rebelled against him, and that David in distress called to God and reminded God that in the past God had delivered him, now help me once again. That's a possibility. There's another possibility, and that is that he was in distress because of Saul's pursuit. And that went on a long time in David's life. That Saul called out his army to go after David. He also, when David was sitting in his house playing the harp to him to quiet him and calm him down, he took his own spear and thrust it at David, trying to kill him. He was so determined that David would be put to death. Nonetheless, David cried to the Lord, although there was but a step between him and death, the Lord delivered him from his enemy. Which is it? You can't say for sure. If it was a rebellion of Absalom, that was certainly a distressful situation. As you can see from the report of Absalom's death to David, how he cried, "Absalom, my son, my son! Oh, that I had died instead of you." But when he was pursued by Saul, that too was very distressful. Calvin seems to favor that because it says in the Psalm, "How long," verse 2, "how long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood?" Calvin's comment is that "how long" implies a distress of long duration, and therefore he favors that rather than the distress of Absalom. To me, it doesn't matter. The point is he was in deep, deep trouble, great distress of soul. He cries to God, and God heard him. And he cries on the basis of God's past deliverances. And you and I can do the same. We look at our lives and see how good the Lord has been to us. There is no reason why we cannot say, "Lord, you've helped us in the past. Can you not do that once again?" So David had distress. That's his helplessness. And the other element comes out also, his faith. He reaches out to God. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. That's his confidence now. God is a righteous God. He's the vindicator of right and righteousness and right causes. And his right is now being maligned by others. Yet David maintains his right because he is aligned with God as the anointed king of Israel. God's cause is David's cause. The two are the same, so to speak. David's present plea, therefore, is a plea for help, supported by past mercies of the Lord. Today's English version translates the verse 1 this way. When I was in trouble, you helped me. And if that's so in the past, now have mercy on me and hear my prayer. I think we can say that this calls for us to realize that the name of God is to be exalted among us. And when we cry to God, we do so in the confidence that he knows our situation, he hears our prayer, and he will answer because he is able. He's done it before. He will be able to do it again. I love that song. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Many times I think that is part of the answer to our worrywart type of people. Sit down and write down on the paper if you have to all the things that you can be thankful for today. When you get done with that list, read it over, reflect on it. And you'll ask yourself, why did I worry in the first place? Count your blessings. It will surprise you what the Lord has done. And on the basis of that, ask for help for whatever situation you face. And finally, what are the requirements of prayer? From the church definition that we read in answer 117 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the very first requirement is to know God, the knowledge of the true God, not just any God, not Buddha or Allah, but Yahweh, Israel's God, the God who created, the God who redeems his people, the God who is coming to judge again the living and the dead. That's the God to whom we pray. And where do we learn about that God? We have to search the scriptures and know him from there. And that's exactly how David knew God. He knew him from his covenant relationship in a covenant home where he was taught the truth of Israel's history, that God created them as a nation in the desert, brought them into a land of promise, and he was their deliverer at every circumstance. You and I have to know God in that way. And then in the name of Christ, we offer the right sacrifices that David speaks of in verse 5. They're all fulfilled now in Jesus Christ our Lord. The second thing we have to do is to have an understanding of Scripture with leaning on the Holy Spirit and the interpretation that he gives to us through the church and through the fellow believers who reflect on the Word of God. Knowing God objectively and subjectively in our hearts, we can say with the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit that we cry out, Abba, Father. I cannot say Abba, Father, our Father, unless I have the Spirit of God in my heart, telling me that this God who revealed himself in his word is the true God to whom we call Father. You and I know that with the Holy Spirit we cannot curse God, but we can only bless God. And so it's that God to whom we pray. But if we're going to pray meaningfully, we have to know ourselves too, that we are helpless We are totally dependent upon this God for the help that is necessary. We cannot put our trust in any of our good works, so to speak. Jesus told the parable of the Pharisee and the publican that we might understand that. The Pharisee goes and stands before God and brags, as it were, of all of his goodness and of the wonderful things he does. And the implication is, Lord, you've got to hear me. Take note of all these good things I've done. The publican will not even look up to God. He looks down, eyes downcast, weighted with a sin that weighs upon his soul, smites his breast and says, God, just be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says he went to his house justified. God hears that kind of a prayer life. You and I have to humble ourselves before his majestic glory and majesty. And then God will hear our prayers for the sake of Christ. If you don't come in Christ's name, your prayers are not going to be heard. We pray in Christ's name because he still prays for us. Hebrews 9:24 says that Christ ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, there to appear before the face of God for us, for his people. And when he is there praying for us, you can believe our prayers are made effective. He gives us the Spirit to help us to pray also, but he himself is there before God so that we might have our prayers heard. There's one other thing that I think we have to emphasize here tonight. We have to not only know our sin and misery in the light of the true God, the Holy God, not only do we have to have faith in him, but listen, people of God, and listen carefully. One thing I have discovered is that God's people who want forgiveness and who bask in it and who say how wonderful it is that God can forgive all my sin. But Jesus says, if you can't forgive your brother, woe is you. God can't forgive your sin. I think what we have to emphasize today is a forgiving spirit toward others in the matter of our prayers to God. Just the other night, my daughter was at a banquet. She saw a girl there, and she knows that that girl didn't speak to the other girl, and she has said to my daughter, she says, I hate that girl. I just cannot forgive her. That's a terrible thing to say. Because Jesus says that shuts you out from God's forgiveness. Don't forget it. So when you pray tonight and you ask God to forgive, if there's anybody in your life that you don't forgive now, ask the Lord to give you that forgiving spirit so that he can open his grace to you. Or you're going to shut the door to heaven if you don't forgive. So let's bring it to a conclusion this way. Prayer, simply put, is doing what King David did here long ago. It's calling upon God for help, acknowledging his ability to help and our helplessness. Further, prayer requires that we believe that God is and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him. Thirdly, prayer involves effort, since we must know God ourselves and the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. We must search the Scriptures to know our needs and the needs of others for whom we pray. And finally, perhaps most importantly, prayer is acceptable only in Jesus' name, and therefore we must seek to know Jesus the best. The hymn writer put it this way, O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer thyself has trod. Lord, teach us how to pray. Amen. And Lord, that's our prayer too, as we have heard thy word tonight. Teach us how to pray. Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer. Show us, Lord, how we can understand his teaching. Touch our hearts. Transform our spirits. Sanctify us so that our prayers may be acceptable to thee in and through thy Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. At this time, we'll turn to number 634 in the Trinity Hymnal, Sweet Hour of Prayer. We'll rise and sing the three stanzas, 634. Together confess our faith in the words of the Apostolic Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. receive the parting blessing of our God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.